Our time in the Word will be in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We'll be finishing up 1 Timothy this morning. I dreamt the other night that I lost my notes. I think that's a reoccurring nightmare for every pastor. So it's always a relief when I open my Bible. There's my notes. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. It says, "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness." And that's in the context of things that would try to capture our heart and capture the desires of our heart. Those things which are idols, and in the context, certainly, Paul was talking about the pursuit of wealth, riches, money, in the pursuit of that. He says, flee those things and pursue these things. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. And that's where we left off last week. And as we continue on then, and as we finish up this letter that Paul's writing to Timothy, as Timothy was pastoring temporarily in Ephesus, we see some good things, some needed things, and he uses this word good over and over. In fact, it's one of the themes of 1 Timothy. If you read through 1 Timothy and underline the word good, you will find it over and over and over and over. Paul uses this over and over here. And so we'll use that as our outline this morning, in this thought of good and in the pursuit of righteousness and godliness and faith and love and patience and gentleness, how that plays out, how that works in our lives. The word good here is the Greek word kalos. Kalos, it means expressed beauty as a harmonious completeness, balance, proportion. Expressed beauty as a harmonious completeness, balance, proportion. I can't help but think back to the creation. As God created, it was good. It was complete. It was whole. It was balanced. Everything was perfect. It was harmonious. And so Paul uses kind of that thought here as he talks about things that are good. And so we'll start with the thought of the good fight. Good fight, first part of verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called. We don't always think of war and conflict as good, as something that's harmonious, as something that's proportioned well, or right, something that we should desire. And yet we understand in this life, in this world, there is a fight, there is war, there is conflict. And so Paul's encouraging us to fight the good fight of faith. Do it well, in a good well, in a complete well. And certainly it comes down to faith. Certainly I think our hearts and minds are thinking of what happened to Charlie Kirk. And I was subscribed to his YouTube channel, and I've seen some of his debates, and I'm not real big into that, I'll be honest. I watched some of his debates and ignored all the rest of them, because after you've seen one, it's pretty much the same thing over and over again. But I appreciated how he engaged, and he certainly was outspoken about his faith in Christ. He was outspoken about that relationship and how that then permeated everything that he did. And certainly he felt like it was his mission to confront social issues, to confront different things, and he did it in places where he was hated. In bastions of evil, on university campuses that teach hatred and evil and wickedness and brainwash people, he was there to speak truth, not win arguments. Yes, he was good at winning arguments. Very smart man. But he was there to speak truth so that people could hear truth, consider truth, think about and rationalize, this is what you think is true and this is where this is leading you. And certainly in truth, he was opposed to abortion. He was opposed to homosexuality. He was opposed to transgender and all that junk and all that stuff that leads to self-worship and all the things that the world is into. And they hated him for it, because publicly he was able to speak truth, and they could not handle that. Couldn't handle it. We have that same truth. Not the same platform necessarily, but I do appreciate that he used this platform in a good way so that people would understand truth. Not necessarily to win those arguments, but to speak truth. And it certainly came back down to his faith in Jesus Christ. And so I appreciate his ministry. I appreciated his encouragement in pursuing, certainly politically, different venues and different things and different thoughts and ideologies that certainly are centered in biblical truth. And so we understand there is war. There is conflict. There is. And for Charlie, it's over. It's done. He didn't lose. Right? The truth does not lose. It doesn't. It can't. And God allowed this certainly to happen, and it's time for his mission to be over. But certainly, I think an encouragement to all the rest of us. We are in a war. There is socially, politically, spiritually, we are in a conflict in our nation, in this world. And for those that stand for truth, there is hatred. Now, we don't hate. Right? We don't hate other people. We don't hate them. But we want to speak what is true so they would know certainly what is true. We want to confront them with truth. Whether they like it or not, people need to hear truth, because there is only one truth about God and who he is and his son Jesus Christ. There's only one way to have eternal life. And certainly out of love, we should desire that all come to know this and understand it and desire it. And so Paul encourages Timothy here, fight the good fight of faith. Certainly it's an eternal fight. It's an external conflict as well. It is. And I think we're reminded of that this week. There are lots of temptations. There are lots of distractions. There are things that try to capture our heart, whether in lust or in fear. The enemy uses both. And so we come back to this truth, to the Word of God and the truth that it holds for us, and this wonderful relationship that God has called us to, that we might know him. And certainly what his son Jesus Christ has done for us. And so we fight the good fight of faith. And then he uses this word, lay hold. Right? Lay hold on to this. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We can't talk about warfare, spiritual warfare, without considering Ephesians 6. And just good reminder. And so certainly thinking of Timothy as he's pastoring in Ephesus. Here are words that Paul had written to Ephesus a few years earlier. While Paul was imprisoned in Rome, his first imprisonment in Rome, he wrote to the church at Ephesus, encouraging them in their faith. And he does talk about this thought of spiritual warfare. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand! Therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mysteries of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So here we see, right, there is war. We are at war. There is a spiritual war that is going on. There are things going on behind the scenes that we do not see. Do I believe in conspiracy? For sure. And the head of all conspiracy is Satan himself. Right? It is. That's all the farther you need to go. Right? We don't have to get all worried about it. We don't have to, like, go off the deep end. But we understand, right? Satan is in rebellion against God, and his desire is to deceive men and women, and he organizes lots of different things and does different things, and he certainly is behind the scenes. He is the ruler of this world temporarily, but for now he is, and we're at war. And so for those who are the people of God, we can expect there to be conflict. And so Paul encourages that believers in Ephesus and us as well, here's what this warfare looks like in our lives as we stand for what is truth. And he goes through the armor, and it is needed, and it certainly comes back to who we are in Christ, and the truth that we know, and the righteousness that we have, and everything that Christ has done for us in the gospel, in the good news. But I love how Paul concludes that. What does that look like? Boldly speaking the truth. That's what Paul asked for, right? The Apostle Paul. You would think, Paul, you just speak whatever. You don't care. Yes, he even struggled with speaking the truth boldly. He says, look, this is what I desire. This is what I hope. Pray for me in the midst of this. And certainly is a call upon all of us to speak the truth boldly. There is conflict. There is war. And so we see this great description of it, and in the midst of that, back in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, we're told to lay hold. Right? Lay hold on eternal life. The word literally means to grasp or to grip. That's what it means. To hang on, to grab it. And to me, the mental picture is of a wrestler. You have to grab your opponent. You cannot defeat your opponent if you don't grab him. Right? You can't. You can't just dance around. It doesn't work. Right? That's the picture here. That's the word that's used here, is grasping something, gripping, laying hold of it, not letting it go, not letting it move. We think certainly of Jacob as he wrestled with God. He wrestled with God. He didn't let go. Now certainly we don't do so in a desire to defeat God, not at all. No, but this grip and this grasp is this thought of someone who is hanging on and gripping what he knows to be true. This is the truth of eternal life. Don't let it go. Don't let it slip away. This is the truth. This is the foundation. This is the strength that where we are at. This is foundational. We have to have this. This is where we are. And why is this important? Because feelings lie to you. And we live in this society where everyone is trying to base things on how they feel and what they believe are their needs, and they believe that it's incumbent upon everyone else to, I guess, kowtow to that, to meet whatever felt needs they may have. It's everyone else's responsibility. No, it's not. No, it's not. And we cannot, yes, we have feelings, but often they are a lie. We have one need, and that need is Jesus Christ. That's it. There's one. And so we're filled with a world full of deceit and full of lies. And so here we come back to the truth. Grip and hang on to this. I do not certainly promote the name it and claim it theology. Perhaps you've heard of that. Usually that is taught in the context of gaining riches, right? And blessings from God, physical blessings from God, you name it, you claim it. I think the verses previous to that totally debunk that, right? Totally debunk that thought and idea. And in fact, Jesus promised us, as we are followers of Jesus Christ, we can expect conflict, we can expect to be hated, we can expect to be persecuted, we can expect to be poor and destitute. That is a follower of Jesus Christ. That's what we can expect. But if there is anything to a name it and claim it theology, it is here, right? It is here to grasp and to name it and understand what God has done for me in Jesus Christ. Here is eternal life, and we have been called to it. Think about that. You have been called to it. The voice of God has called you to this. And in the context, right, not only to eternal life, but to the conflict that is in the here and now. It is a call to fight. It is a call to conflict and good, to fight the good fight of faith. knowing that we have this hope of eternal life that God has called us to, that we grasp and that we hang on to. And so here's this good fight. And so certainly as we are fleeing the lusts of our flesh and the fears that surround us, we are pursuing righteousness. We're pursuing godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness, and we are fighting the good fight of faith. And in the midst of that fight, there is then the good confession. Good confession, the last part of verse 12. And I've confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is blessed and only potentate, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality and dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. So here is this confession, the good confession, because what is the struggle about? What is the fight about? It is confessing what we know to be true, publicly professing what is true. Certainly we think of baptism, right? That is the confession as we publicly confess, I have placed my faith in Jesus Christ. I am acknowledging that and my desire is to live in accordance with that, to glorify Him. And so we use baptism to illustrate that. And as a public profession of faith. But it is a daily process. Right? It's daily. It's something we've been called to. This is who we are. This is our identity. And so with our words and with who we are, we proclaim and we confess the truth of who Jesus Christ is, that He is Lord. He is Lord. I love how Paul uses that word potentate, right? It's the word for the week. Potentate. He is the one who's sovereign, right? That just means he is the only one who truly is sovereign. And so as Paul says, make this confession. It's the exact same confession that Jesus made to Pilate. Turn to John chapter 18. So we see it here, John 18. John 18 and verse 37. As Pilate was questioning Jesus, one of the accusations that the Jews made of Jesus was that he claimed to be king. And so Pilate questions him along those lines. And here we see, this is what Paul's referring to. What is the confession that Jesus made before Pilate? Verse 37. Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness of the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all." What is the truth? What is it that Jesus confessed to Pilate? That he is the King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. He is sovereign. And certainly he chose to lay down his life for us, for each one of us. He is King. He is Lord of Lords. That is the confession. And so as we are confessing Jesus, we are confessing, He is my Lord, He is my King. And I will live a life according to that, knowing He is the one who has the right to tell me how to live my life. He has the right to tell me what is good and what is not good. What is pleasing and what is not pleasing. He is King. He is Lord. And so as Paul tells Timothy, right, make this, this is the confession that we live out daily. We confess it with our words. We confess it with who we are, with our deeds. That is the good, certainly the good confession. And so Paul, back in 1 Timothy, as he is urging, he says, I urge you, right? I urge you before God and before Jesus to keep this commandment. Which one? Keep this commandment. Well, as you certainly look at 1 Timothy and you see all the things that Paul had told Timothy, many of it dealing with truth, doctrine, tells him, you know, don't allow people to teach any other doctrine than that which is the truth, that which is comes from the Word of God, that which is of Christ, right? Those kind of things. But as it comes down, it comes back to this thought of the good fight. The good fight of faith. And so he's encouraging here, continue on and continue in preaching the word, proclaiming the truth, the word of God. Without, as Paul says, without spot, blameless. Not doing this in a self-seeking way. Not seeking my selfish ambition. Not doing that. And certainly there are many that do. Well, just don't do it that, but in humility, selfless. Until when? Until we see Jesus. Wait, I think he says retirement, right? Is that what he means? Right, until I have this bunch of money and when I retire, I'm going to go do what I want to. No. Because this is lifelong, right? This is who we are. It doesn't matter what point of life we are in. Not that there's anything wrong with retirement or saving for retirement. I'm not. But certainly for the Christian, the fight doesn't end till we see Jesus. You cannot check out at any point in life. You cannot. It's not how it works. We've been called as ministers of Jesus Christ. And again, we are all ministers of Jesus Christ. We have been all called to represent Him. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are His representative. He has called you to a ministry. To represent Christ to those around you in one way or another. And so we want to fight the good fight. We want to make the good confession until we see Jesus. Then it'll be over. And so we think of Charlie, and certainly I would use the word martyred. I know there's been lots of other words thrown out there. I use the word martyred because he was martyred because of his faith in Christ. That's why he was killed. And so he was martyred and he sees Jesus. He has been there. It is done. He finished what God had for him on this earth. It's done. And that is for all of us. We continue on until we see Jesus. And then Paul talks about this thought as we make this confession, as we are in this fight until we see Jesus, that Jesus certainly is coming, that the ruler of this world, Satan, is going to be defeated. We're just waiting for that day. But Jesus is coming again. But someday we will see Christ and our fight will be over. Our confession will be made sure. The hope of eternal life will finally be realized, right? Then it will be over. But certainly we understand within that Christ is coming and He will come and He will rule on this earth. Physically rule on this earth. That's what the Scriptures teaches, clearly teaches. He will. And it is not on our time frame. And it is not up to us. There is so much false teaching and false doctrine. People proclaiming, well, you need to do this so Jesus can return. No, you don't. Yes, we need to live in obedience. Yes, we need to share the gospel. Jesus is coming when Jesus is going to come. Yes, we understand that there are some things that are going to happen. We're told in some specific events that will happen in preparation for His return. But it's not up to us to bring in the kingdom. There's a teaching that has caught fire in different churches that we need to, I guess violently, in some sense, change the way our government operates, and we need to change the way our nation operates and works so that Jesus can return. I mean, that really is the end thought of where that's going. So that Jesus can return, and that has absolutely nothing to do. We understand that before Jesus returns, the Antichrist will rise to power and all nations will be under His authority, a satanic power. We know that day is coming. Right? So it will come, right? Jesus is returning. We know that. That is our hope. That is our assurance. We know someday we will see Him because we are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. But it's not up to us to in some way bring in His kingdom. We are here to represent Christ. We're here to preach the gospel so that people might know Christ and be a part of His kingdom for sure. And know Him as their King and their Lord and their Savior. But as Paul says here, He will reign and rule, and he is the only immortal one because he is God. And he is the one who has dwelt certainly in the unapproachable light. John in the Revelation records for us, as best as he could, a glimpse of the throne room of God. Right? John saw a glimpse, almost a shadow of it, if you will. But it was so magnificent and overpowering that he really struggled to describe for us what it looked like. But one of the things he described is a great rainbow. Right, that the throne room of God described this light, but what's surrounding it is this wonderful rainbow. Not a half rainbow, but a complete rainbow, the complete circle with glorious and brilliant colors, beyond sight, beyond comprehension. That is our Lord. That is our Savior. And that is where he dwells in the midst, because he is God on the throne room. He is the sovereign one, and he is to be honored. He is to be confessed. He is to be worshipped. Even at the expense of my life, my desires, my wants, even at the expense of my physical existence, if it costs me that, he is to be worshipped and confessed and honored. Because he is King of Kings, he is Lord of Lords. And he, if you don't get anything else out of this, understand this. He wants to have a personal relationship with you. With each one of you. And he has done everything necessary to make that possible. He sacrificed his very life so that you might know him and have a relationship with him. Now it's incumbent upon us to respond to that. Right? God has made it possible through his Son, Jesus Christ. God in the flesh sacrificed himself for us, took upon himself our sin, so that we might be restored to God, so that we might know God, so that we might have eternal life. He desires to have that personal relationship with you. And he has made himself known through the prophets, through the Word of God. But we have to respond. We have to respond in faith, accepting God's provision of salvation. We have to do that. And so certainly there's the good fight. Certainly there's that good confession within the midst of that. And certainly that is all based then on the good foundation. Good foundation, verse 17. Good foundation. Verse 17 says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation in the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So again, certainly, there is nothing wrong with wealth or riches. If it becomes who we are, if it becomes the pursuit and the idol of our life, then certainly that is wrong. Now, often I hear people say, well, we in America, we are all rich. And so this, and to some extent, yes. Are we richer than most people in other societies? For sure. But Paul here is talking about those certainly who have wealth, great wealth. Wealth that would give them influence in those, with those around them, for sure. Right? That's what he's talking about here. He's talking about that kind of wealth, whether it was generational wealth or a wealth that someone had worked for, whatever. But we were talking about someone who certainly has that kind of wealth. That they have great influence because of that wealth. And so he's just reminding them that if you find yourself in this position, this cannot be your God. And yet, unfortunately for many, it becomes their God. But it can't be your source of joy. It can't be your source of hope. And not to be haughty. Not to be haughty. Because you're not special. Just because someone's wealthy does not mean that they somehow are better. And unfortunately, there's many, many that think that. That because they have found themselves with great wealth, that somehow they are better than everyone else. Paul says, no, you're not. You're not. Now, certainly, again, wealth is not wrong. But he encourages those who are in that position to trust certainly in God and not in their wealth. It can be gone in an instant. We talked about that last week. I think of Solomon. And Solomon writes in the book of Ecclesiastes, and I love Ecclesiastes. It's so wonderfully depressing. I love that book. It's great. It's a great teenager book. It's just wonderfully depressing. Because Solomon, he's looking at the end of his life, and he pursued everything to the full extent. He pursued women. He pursued wealth. He pursued alcohol. Right? He pursued all of it that anyone might think might be give them some kind of pleasure or pursue and do with their life. He pursued all of it to the greatest extent. And at the end of it, he was still empty. At the end of it, he said, it's vanity. It's worthless. Without God, it is all pointless. And then I have to leave this great wealth to my son, who's an idiot. Right? That's what he says. This guy's an idiot. And I've worked so hard for this. I have built this kingdom. Certainly Solomon was very wise, very knowledgeable. And thankfully, right, writes the Ecclesiastes, so we can understand. Like, look, if you're going to pursue those things with your life, you will just find yourself empty, without joy, without any of that. But we, and God certainly desires to have a relationship with us. He knows us. He loves us. And so the only certainly source of true hope and true joy is in relationship with Him. And certainly that relationship is only found in Jesus Christ. And so that is the foundation, right? The good foundation. And so Paul brings us back to that and back to that thought. Look, yes, you may find yourself in that position, but here's your foundation. Here you are in Christ. This is the most important thing. Be rich in good works, in pleasing God, in doing what is right, because within that is joy. And certainly, as he makes this statement here, God gives us all things to enjoy. Right? There's a lot of things in this life to enjoy. There are certain things that have boundaries, right? There are boundaries. And if you are allowed to enjoy them within these boundaries, and when we go outside those boundaries, then it's sin, and God loves us, and He tells us why there are those boundaries for our good. But there are all these things not to be hated, but to enjoy within the proper perspective and with the proper boundaries, for sure. And certainly we have all in our own way have chosen to go outside those boundaries and try to make things our God and try to do things for our own selves and our own pleasure in ways that are not good. And we have sinned, and yet God is gracious and He is merciful and He is forgiving. But as Paul says here, don't spend your life pursuing those things. Pursue knowing God and your relationship with Him, this good foundation. And it's a foundation of this future time where we will dwell with God in eternity. And so again, he makes that statement again, grasp. Grasp the eternal, not the material. Not the material. Grasp that which is eternal. Hang on to that. And then last of all, we have the good deposit. The good deposit. Verse 20, O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. Avoid the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. It's kind of an abrupt end. Often Paul ends his letters with greet so-and-so and do this and do that and blah, blah. Right? But not here. Why? Because he had just left Timothy. He left Timothy in Ephesus to go to Macedonia. He mentions here in this letter, my hope is to return to you soon. We don't know what that means. That's a year, months, weeks, days. We don't know. But soon, right? And so he's just He's just trying to give Timothy some encouragement. He's writing this letter as Timothy's pastor in Ephesus, dealing with the things that are going on in the church there. Here's the encouragement that Paul's giving Timothy. And so as he closes out, he says, "Oh, Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust." The word literally means what was deposited into your trust. This good that was deposited to you, entrusted to you, your care, the absolute truth, knowledge of who God is, who Christ is, right? That, guard that. Avoid the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of false knowledge, right? False knowledge. And usually within that false knowledge, it is man's attempts to define truth. Man's attempts to rationalize sin and in some other way define God other than this. And so as Paul says, this has led many astray. This has led many astray. Back into the ditch. We started with that, did we not? But the first part of 1 Timothy talks about those who have gone astray, those who have gone into the ditch, that were following the path and now have gone into the ditch. And maybe you have known some that have gone that way in pursuit of this idea or that thought. They have gone way, right, way into the ditch. In Paul's time and later on, there were the Gnostics. Gnostics believed in special knowledge. That's what it meant, the Gnostics. And they taught that, yes, this is truth, but it's not absolute truth. There's other truth to be known, and we are the guardians of that truth. And so they would try to teach other things contrary to the Word of God and proclaim it as truth, but it was just of man. There are those who debate, and maybe I'll get myself in trouble here, but I have seen churches split over stupidity, over the debate between the sovereignty of God and the free will of man, right? Pointless debate. It really is. The scriptures are pretty clear. God is sovereign. And He has given us a free will to accept His provision of salvation or to reject it. Yes, He has called us. Yes, His Spirit is involved in that. I think here's the issue, right? Here's the issue. Is that we try to put God in a box. We try to put the sovereignty of God in a box. We try to say that God cannot allow free will because somehow that would infringe on His sovereignty. And I'm here to tell you that the sovereignty of God is greater than anyone's free will. And in His sovereignty, He is able to give us a choice and freely gives us this choice. And certainly the Spirit is involved in opening our hearts and minds to the truth. But at the end of the day, it is about faith and placing our faith in what Christ has done for us. And in no way does that infringe on the sovereignty of God. There are those who propose the open God theory. I don't know if you remember that. That used to be a big popular thing, I don't know, 15, 20 years ago. Because people struggle with this thought and the idea that God is good and God is righteous, and yet we live in this world that is awful and wicked, and bad things happen to good people, and I use that in quotes because we are none of us are good. The only righteousness we have is of Jesus Christ. But there are people that struggle with that, and the reason they struggle with it is because they think too highly of themselves. And so they would say, well, God doesn't truly know what's going on. That somehow God has veiled what is going on and who He is and all this, and so there were theologians and people proclaiming that kind of stupidity. Right, and so there's all these things, right? All this dumb stuff to debate and do all these things that lead into ditches. And most of them are just centered in man's pride and man's attempt to understand what God clearly tells us. All things come down to faith. They do. All things. Yes, we have truth. And yes, I loved how Charlie Kirk presented that and would debate, and he was willing to debate anyone about anything with an opportunity to declare truth. But it does come down to faith. Because no one is saved because they lost an argument or won an argument. That doesn't save people. They need to know what is true. And it comes down to accepting it or rejecting it. It comes down to faith. And so as Paul has emphasized that thought here, certainly of faith. Guard what was committed to your trust. And there are certainly those who have strayed from the faith. And then Paul closed with this. Grace be with you. I think we always need reminded of that. God is gracious. God is merciful in the midst of everything. He is. I want to close with these words, 2 Timothy chapter 4. When I heard of being shot, my daughter showed me the video, and I was like, yeah, he's dead. Like, I saw it. Like, I know. Right? There's no one can survive that. There's no way. He's dead. There's a couple of things that crossed my mind. One was when Peter confronted the Jews and said, which of the prophets did you not persecute and kill? Right? I just thought about that. And I'm not, and certainly Charlie was not a prophet as far as foretelling, but he certainly was a prophet to our nation as far as forthtelling and giving of what is true to our nation. Which of them, right, did you not persecute and kill? Thought of that. I also thought of in the 116th Psalm, I think it's verse 15, where God says, precious in his sight is the death of his saints. I love that verse. But then I also saw of this verse as well. And again, Paul writing to Timothy and 2 Timothy. And here, Paul is at the end of his life. He's in prison again. And he's about to be executed. He's about to have his head chopped off for his faith in Jesus Christ. And this is what he proclaimed. And I think it's a good reminder, and certainly what we all want to be able to proclaim. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. It says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy to each one of us. We do not deserve it. But you have, in many and different ways, in various ways, brought truth into our lives that we might respond to it. And you have showed us through your word who you are and your love for each of us. And so, Lord, we are so thankful. And so we're thankful for those who boldly proclaim, even in the midst of great opposition, truth that others might hear it and hopefully respond to it. And so, Lord, give us that same boldness. In Jesus' name, amen. As we close our service, let's stand and sing our last song.